A reading from the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns, until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text which I want to draw from this beautiful account about the prophet Isaiah being fulfilled in the sufferings of our Lord. And this is really troubling today. There's a beautiful book out, The New Jews. It shows that there are hundreds and thousands of people of Jewish background who come to wrestle with these texts from Isaiah and Psalm 22, and finally can come to no other conclusion than that that can speak only about Jesus Christ, and they become Christians. Thanks be to God. And the text that summarizes our considerations today, that has been mentioned repeatedly, that I'd like to enlarge on a little bit, is the text in Romans 1, where St. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." It is this powerful gospel word that you and I have to make us alive, and that we have also to share. There is developing, tragically, in our synod, the idiotic notion that doctrine and mission are two separate and almost hostile streams. Some people are doctrinal confessionalists, that's one thing, and other people are missionaries. And the two are quite opposed sort of people. This superstition has got to come to an end, dear friends. Already Dr. Walther, the founder of our synod in the 19th century, knew better. He answered this superstition by saying, it's like a farmer who says, "I'm just interested in harvesting and reaping. I'm not interested in wasting my time in sowing and planting. I just want to harvest. That's what I'm going to do. Well, if you don't sow and plant, you're not going to reap anything at all. The two belong absolutely together. The blessed truth of the gospel is the seed that does it all. We are only humble earthen vessels. And rather than add my own comments, I'd like to share with you the inspiration which I myself have received by seeing that word of God conquer at first unpromising hearts in our sort of world. And before going into these examples, I'd like to add one more thing. It ought to be self-understood that the gospel is to be presented, the truth is to be presented with love, not with meanness. I was so happy to hear Brother Craig Parton speak about the tremendous value of the defense of the faith. And Paul teaches that Timothy and Titus are to do that, because you must be able to answer the gainsayers. You must be able to answer the opposition for the sake of the people of God. So they don't think there's nothing to be said against these cases. But it is an answer with love. The best apologetics is done, as he also pointed out, with love and concern. To me, one of the greatest examples here is the late Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. Have any of you heard about Pastor Wurmbrand? He suffered as a Jew under the Nazis and then became a Christian just in time to suffer under the communists after World War II, and spent 15 years in terrible Romanian communist jails. But do you know, it didn't make him an embittered, nasty, mean old man. It sweetened and enlivened him, and he never lost his sense of humor. And just two examples, which to my mind really show good apologetics. Wurmbrand spent some time in that awful prison. So when a new prisoner one day was pushed into the cell, Wurmbrand, as sort of the leader of the people, comes and welcome to our little group here. And the man says, "I'm a Muslim. So get away from me, a Christian. I don't believe that God has a son." Can you imagine how some of us might immediately engage him in bitter hostility and reaction? Do you know what Wurmbrand did? He said, "Oh, I don't believe that either, the way you mean it." Because they mean the Trinity to be Papa God, Mama God, and Baby God. And of course, nobody seriously believes that. That's ridiculous. That's a caricature. But you see, the beauty of Wurmbrand's answer is that the door is opened. It isn't shut. Now you can begin a friendly discussion. Same with an atheist. An atheist walked in, and Wurmbrand embraced him. He said, "Oh, I'm an atheist. Get away from me." And Wurmbrand, instead of lecturing him, "Haven't you heard God said, the fool said in his heart, there is no God?" Instead of this sort of lecture, Wurmbrand says, "Did you say atheist? That's a sacred word for us Christians, because the early Christians were called atheists by the ancient pagan Romans. What's the defense against that kind of thing?" You see, here, instead of closing the doors, closing the communications, Christian love opens the doors, and there's possibility of a loving encounter and presenting the gospel to that atheist. To me, it's been a deep privilege to have seen that in different places on earth, to see the gospel work its power among us. Let me start with Siberia. The leader of our Siberian church there, Pastor Litkin, still under the Soviet regime, when he was a student or something like that, he went to Soviet Estonia. He went to the public library and asked for a copy of the Bible. Of course, no Soviet library will give anybody a copy of the Bible. Instead, they loaded him down with a huge collection of Marxist anti-Christian propaganda. So what happened? Litkin said, "Fortunately, there was enough of the gospel quoted in the propaganda to make me a Christian. And he received holy baptism and ultimately holy ordination. And when he got back home, his mother, who was an ardent Marxist communist, Jewish Marxist, virtually renounced him. We used to have summer seminars in Novosibirsk there annually in the summer. And the last time I was there, maybe about 3-4 years ago, who was sitting in the front row, large as life? The mother of Pastor Litkin. He had had the privilege of baptizing his mother that spring. That's how the gospel can work, even with would-be scientific, modern Marxist atheists. Another occasion, I was traveling by train from St. Ekaterinburg, where the imperial family was murdered. And we were traveling, it's about a 2-day trip from there to Novosibirsk by train. And I was the only Russian-speaking member of our party, so I was put in a compartment with a Russian bloke, an elderly gentleman, and I noticed he had a cross around his neck. So when I got into the compartment, I said, are you a Christian then? He said, yes. But I only received Christianity in 1993. It turns out he was a war veteran of the Soviet-Afghanistan war. And he'd been captured and mistreated. He said there were whole years that were so horrible, he doesn't remember whole years of that. But he became a Christian. But in those days, the way they had to do it, he said, I kept my baptism a secret from my wife until I found the baptismal certificates of my children that she had kept secret from me. See, in those days, they had to do it or else their children could be taken away by the government. But the power of the Word of God, even among Soviet intellectuals and military officials, there's a marvelous new book out called Beijing and Jesus by the former Time magazine representative in Beijing. And he writes that Christianity is making massive inroads in Red China today. And that even high-level party and government people are becoming Christians, but they can't afford to come out with it in public yet. And when this wave is over, China may be the leading Christian nation on earth, simply because of its sheer numbers. Let's hope and pray that that will continue. But then, in conclusion, I'd like to move to that beautiful tropical spot in the Caribbean, Haiti, and how the gospel has made marvelous progress there. Do you know, starting from nothing, our Lutheran church gained, in about 20 years, it gained 20,000 people from nothing. And it is moving ahead like the accounts of the book of Acts. May I just tell you this one example that Pastor Isidore, the president of our Haitian church, told me. It's about 3 years ago that he had an agreement with a lady in a village where there was no church, that he was going to use her house as a basis for a missionary meeting for that village. She agreed. He got there, and his team came there, and the witch doctor, the voodoo priest who lived next door, said, I forbid you, you may not use that house. But my agreement with her, not with you. Yes, but I own the house, she rents from me. You may not use that house. All right, said Pastor Isidore. Then I guess I'll have to do it in the street. He said, oh, I strongly advise against it. The spirits won't want it. I warn you, bad consequences will follow. He said, Pastor Isidore said, I'm not afraid of your spirits. The power of the name of Jesus is greater than any of your demons. So the group began to sing and to play instruments, and that drew people from their houses. They came, quite a large crowd gathered, just like the book of Acts, and Pasteur Isidore preached a missionary sermon. And the people received it and gladly accepted it. When the witch doctor could see that he was losing the people, he tried one last trick. He saw that the people were grouped in two groups. There was one group close to Pasteur Isidore, and then there was another group sort of in isolation standing close to the voodooist. So the voodoo priest said, all right, you can have those people over there who are with you, but these over here stay with me. The moment he said that, that group left him and went to the Christian side. And that day, the whole village, just like in the book of Acts, received the saving gospel of our Lord and became Christian. These are beautiful things, and they don't just happen outside of our society. They happen in all societies today. And if even a society like the Chinese Marxist is not immune to that, how much less any other? And I mentioned already Lee Strobel as an example in our society. Therefore, what does it mean that we live with this gospel? We had in Toowoomba in Australia, one of my friends was a crusty old newspaper man who had fled from Africa, from the former Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe. He belonged to the weird sect called British Israel. They thought the British people are the 10 lost tribes. And they proved it with ridiculous word games, such as, if you know Hebrew, Bereath is covenant, Ish is man. So Bereath Ish, covenant man. So British means covenant man. Well, of course, it got nothing to do with it. But he said once that Christians going to church on Sunday, he said, that reminds me of an army that's forever parading and saluting but never carrying out orders. Now, I think that's an effective criticism of churches that merely engage in ceremony and pomp and circumstance but don't do anything with the gospel. That's a valid criticism of that. But that's not why we go to church, is it? Our going to church is not for parading and saluting, for doing the formalities, but it is for receiving the divine life that comes in these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, the Word and the sacraments. These are the means by which God gives himself with overwhelming generosity, and nothing can resist those. So it's not a matter of formalities of parading and saluting, as I say. But I gave him the counter example. Cars are not meant to stay in service stations, especially at our prices now, and be refueled and re-waxed and greased all the time. They go to service stations to pick up enough fuel to take us where we need to go. If cars didn't go regularly to service stations, they wouldn't be able to take us where we need to go. But they're not meant to stay there all day. And that's with us Christians. If we do not regularly go to the gospel, the source of our life, that gospel which is the power of God for salvation, unless we regularly go and receive the word and the sacrament, we will not have the energy to do what we need to do in this world. That's why we go, to be refueled, to be serviced, to be filled so that our emptiness is filled with the fullness of God, and then we can go forth and share that blessed gospel and spread around us the joy of salvation and of the love of God, who in the miracle of Christmas has become our brother. Therefore, dear friends, I conclude by wishing you the great joy and blessing of this most holy gospel, this miraculous power of God for salvation. May that power overflow in your life with the blessed gifts of God, and may that power spill over to all your neighbors and all the areas here, and may it draw many people, many more people, to that blessed gospel, so that many more millions will join with us to give praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In his most holy name, Amen.